A good sword fight is a thrilling thing to watch. I think one of my favorite movie sword fights is found in the movie The Princess Bride. You know the movie I'm talking about, don't you? You've seen that. It's a great movie, by the way. And in this particular scene, right there at the Cliffs of Insanity, on top of that cliff, the Dread Pirate Roberts is engaged in this sword fight, which is supposed to be to the death, with Inigo Montoya. You remember it? How many of you remember this one? Okay, the rest of you, you need to get the movie. It's good. It's worth seeing. Your whole family will enjoy it, I can promise you. Okay, so that's a great, great scene. It's just fun to watch. The dialogue is witty. But I think that I have to say that in terms of the funniest sword fight that I've ever seen, I'm going to have to go back to the first Indiana Jones movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, you remember that one? You know, and in that one, we got they're having this battle in the streets of Cairo, and they're chasing folks around and everything. And all of a sudden, out comes this big husky dude with his fancy sword, and he starts doing some fancy sword work. You know the one I'm talking about? You remember this? Okay, well, here's the rest of the story. It turns out when they were filming that Harrison Ford was sick. He was very sick, and he could only film about 10 minutes at a shot before he had to go back. And so this was a hard time for him. And in spite of the fact that for us, these kind of scenes only last a few minutes, it takes a long time to film those. And he and the crew all knew this was probably going to be about a three-day shoot in order to get this. Because the original script called for this to be an epic sword fight, except that only one of them was going to have a sword. And Indiana Jones, of course, was going to use his bullwhip. So this is the way it was supposed to go. And this fella had trained for a long time to be ready with all of his fancy sword work. But with Harrison Ford being sick, Indiana Jones himself, he went to the director, Spielberg, and he said, "I don't think I can do this. How about I just pull out a gun and shoot him?" And Spielberg said, "You know, I was thinking the same thing. Let's go for that." And so, of course, those of you who know the scene remember that exactly. Out comes this big husky dude, and he starts swirling this sword all around, looking all fancy, and everybody's cleared out, and the tension is building. And then Indiana Jones pulls out his revolver. Bang! The guy falls over, and it's the end of the scene. It turned out to be such a marvelous scene. All of the viewers thoroughly enjoyed it. Not that we're all that in favor of shooting people, but you know what I'm talking about. It was a good scene. So in terms of sword fights, I think I like that one the best. You know, spiritual warfare is more demanding because it's not like you can pull out a revolver and just end this particular fight right here on the spot. There is no revolver in spiritual warfare. There is only the sword, and it has to be used. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Jump down to verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." May God bless the reading of His Word. So let's start here in your outlines. Number one, the sword of the Spirit is the Christian's ultimate weapon. This is the Christian's ultimate weapon. And when we use the term like ultimate weapon, we have a lot of things that might come to mind, especially in our day and age. We've seen a lot of weaponry development over the past two millennia, and we wouldn't normally put a sword in the position of an ultimate weapon, not in this day and age. It wouldn't even make the low section of the list of effective weapons. But as we look at what we have in the Scriptures of what was taking place in the first century, this sword, the sword of the Spirit especially, is the ultimate weapon. Point A, the sword of the Spirit is the only weapon in the armor of God. So we read this passage of Scripture that we just reviewed, and we see the belt that secures the armor. We have the breastplate that protects the torso, the shoes that protect the feet and provide traction, the shield that deflects the strikes of the enemy, and the helmet that protects the head. But the sword alone is a weapon. All the other parts are for protection. This is a weapon. We saw last Sunday that the helmet of salvation is actually God's helmet, based on a passage in Isaiah, that is given to you as a Christian. God is the one who protects you with His salvation. Similarly, the sword of the Spirit is repeatedly presented in Scripture as Christ's sword. We are given this weapon, but it is Christ's sword. Revelation 1:16 says, "In Christ's right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength." From His mouth comes this sharp two-edged sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God, the Word from His mouth. It is the Word of Christ. This is the sword of the Spirit. Christ's sword, according to the Scripture, is given to you as a weapon, as a part of the armor of God. You have the very God Himself, the Word of God, as the weapon with which to fight an all spiritual battle. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is the weapon of Christ, the Word of God. Christ's sword is given to us as the ultimate weapon. And point B, the sword of the Spirit is a comprehensive weapon. Ultimate meaning that you can't get any better. Comprehensive, meaning that it meets all the needs. The sword of the Spirit is a comprehensive weapon. Every component of the armor of God is necessary for effective combat. But whenever a weapon is needed in spiritual battle, the sword of the Spirit fits the need. Whatever the situation, the sword of the Spirit fits the need. And there is no more powerful weapon that you can turn to than the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it this way, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is the ultimate weapon, and this is the comprehensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is a comprehensive weapon because whatever the scenario may be, the sword of the Spirit is the answer. In whatever battle you may find yourself, the sword of the Spirit is the answer. It's not like you need to look for something else that's more appropriate for this particular battle. The sword of the Spirit is the answer. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. There is this sword, double-edged sword coming out of the mouth of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correctioning, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be equipped, complete, equipped for every good work. We could say it this way, that the soldier of Christ, and that applies to every Christian, we've all been called into this battle, that the soldier of Christ may be complete. You have it all. You are equipped for this battle. When we have the armor of God, when we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we are ready, according to Scripture, to go into battle. This is the comprehensive weapon. You need not go and look for something else because your scenario has changed. Whatever the scenario is, this is the answer. Secondly, you will become more effective with the sword of the Spirit with experience. When you were young and you were looking for that first job, how many times were you frustrated because you saw experience needed? And you're thinking, well, how am I supposed to get experience if I'm just looking for a job? Somebody's got to hire me. Eventually, of course, we do gain that experience, and we find out that experience is very beneficial. It helps us to become more effective with whatever it is that we're doing. Well, you will become more effective with the sword of the Spirit with experience. What do we need for experience? Point A, familiarity is needed to gain experience. In the use of the sword of the Spirit, you need familiarity. You need to become familiar with God's Word. So the new believer, we could call this the Christian recruit. This brand new, wet behind the ears, green soldier, this new believer must start with becoming intimately familiar with God's Word. That's step one. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What is the pure spiritual milk? It's the Word of God. like newborn infants. Now, this isn't written just to newborn infants, but it certainly applies to the brand new believer. What do you need to do to really get started on the right track here? You need to become familiar with this weapon. You need to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Bible so that you can grow up and become what God wants you to be as a soldier for Christ. Well, the established believer, we might refer to this one as a foot soldier, must always be growing in the knowledge of God's Word. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Just because you're out of boot camp doesn't mean that you don't have more to learn. So we need to constantly be growing. And as Christians, even though we may have been believers for some years now, we need to still be growing, to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My guess is that nobody right here, right now, has memorized all of this. So that would suggest that even though you may know it, you could know it better. And so you need to be growing in your knowledge of the Lord. Well, the mature believer, we might refer to this as a battle veteran, someone who has actually been in battle. The mature believer will continue to experience spiritual victories as a result of abiding in the Word. To use the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth," 32 says, "and the truth will," what's the word there? "Set you free." Or I could paraphrase it and say like this: you will know the truth, and the truth will allow you to win the victories. It will allow you to win in those spiritual conflicts. You will know the truth if what? If you abide in my Word. That's what Jesus said. So we need to abide in the Word. What does it mean to abide in the Word? It means we live there. That we are there all the time. This is our life. This is where we gain everything that we need in order to be effective in living the Christian life. So how often are we in the Word of God? We need to abide in the Word. Even as a mature believer, even as one who has lived for decades as a Christian, we have to spend time in the Word of God in order to continue to achieve those victories. Point B, training expedites experience. In the use of the sword of the Spirit, training expedites experience. It maybe speeds up the process. It certainly facilitates the process. It makes things more effective. So training is what we need. Well, God has provided the church with gifted teachers. And God wants you, according to Scripture, to train under those gifted teachers in order to be effective in doing His work. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Okay, when you get to shepherds and teachers, you're talking about me. I am your shepherd. I am a teacher. Pastor Caleb is a shepherd and teacher. God has gifted churches with shepherds and teachers. For what purpose? Read on. He's given the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Or once again, we could paraphrase within our context to say, to equip the soldiers to do what God has called them to do. God has given teachers, pastors, teachers, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints, to equip the soldiers for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this training, I'm preaching to the choir right now because you're here. You're here for the most part every week. Praise God for that. So you're a part of this training. What you do when you come here is you hear me share with you the truths of God's Word and encourage you and challenge you to live the life that God wants you to live. This is a necessary part of you being effective in spiritual battle. And most of us would readily raise our hands and say, yeah, that's very true. I found that to be true. We should communicate that to others as well. But God also wants you to put forth effort beyond just Sunday morning at 1 hour. And you may be thinking, since when do you ever let us out in 1 hour? Okay, so let's move it to 1.5 hours. But it's more than just this Sunday morning time period for just a few hours. God wants you to put forth the effort that is required to actually learn His Word. To use the expression found in 2 Timothy 2:15, we read in the ESV, "Do your best," or in the New King James or the NIV, "study." Study or do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, the word of truth is the sword of the Spirit. So once again, we could paraphrase and say that he wants you to not be a worker, but a soldier who rightly handles the sword of the Spirit. And he has given us his word so that we can do that. And you need to do your best in order to rightly handle the sword of the Spirit. And your best is not going to be achieved by only using it for an hour on Sunday morning. You're going to have to spend some time in there. You're going to have to get into the Word on a daily basis. You need to be studying. You need to be training, because that's where we're going to gain the experience that we need in order to be effective with the sword of the Spirit. Thirdly, point C, practice is vital to proficiency. Practice is vital to proficiency. Proficiency meaning that you're good at what you do, okay? Living a self-controlled, upright, godly life doesn't happen overnight. It requires time, and it requires effort. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us," so we're going to focus on the word training there in a moment, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." As we look at this description of what we are to be, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, living self-controlled, upright, godly lives, this comes with practice. It doesn't just happen overnight. We need to be working on that. We need to be applying these truths. We are being trained by the Word of God. So as we study God's Word, as we read it, as we figure out how to apply it to our lives, we are going to learn that by using God's Word, I will renounce ungodliness. I will renounce worldly passions. I will say, no, I'm not going there. And instead, I will live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. That comes with practice. If you want to be proficient as a soldier of Christ, rightly handling the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, you must practice. Proficiency in understanding and applying biblical principles in every area of your life requires constant practice. As Hebrews 5:14 says, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That's where the training comes from. Constant practice. That means be in the Word. Use the Word regularly. Thirdly, the sword of the Spirit is needed for both defensive and offensive combat. The sword of the Spirit is needed for both defensive and offensive combat. We're familiar with the defense and offense, especially in the sports world, and we recognize that there's a defense of defending your own goal, and there's the offense of trying to reach the other person's goal. Well, the same thing is going to apply in a spiritual realm. So as we think of the sword of the Spirit being useful, needed for both defensive and offensive combat, let me share with you what defensive means. The defensive aspect of spiritual warfare, point A, is primarily that of refusing to give way to anything that is not in God's will. I am defending my faith. I am defending my relationship with God. I am defending my own spiritual life by refusing to give way to anything that is not in God's will. Well, Jesus expertly demonstrated the defensive nature of the sword of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4. In recent weeks, we've referred back to this several times, so I'm not going to read it for you today, but I would encourage you to read it on your own time. We are told in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And we know that scenario. The devil came and he tempted him in three specific different ways. And each time, Jesus responded with what? "It is written," which means he's referring to the very Word of God. It happens that he is also the author of the Word of God, but he was giving us a lesson here. He responded with this defensive use of the sword of the Spirit. In essence, Jesus himself took out the sword and he used that against Satan, who was attempting to pull him down, and he defended his position and he said, "It is written." Every temptation, he came back, "It is written. It is written." And the result of that, of course, was victory for Jesus himself. He gave us an example. Following that example, when you are under the assault of the devil, and it's not just that, it can also be the temptations that come from the world, the temptations that come from your own sinful nature. When you are under assault, you should pull out the sword of the Spirit using God's powerful living word as a weapon to defeat your adversary. Let me give you some practical applications, illustrations. You can see I've given you a whole list of things here. I am not going to read all these verses, so you're on your own on this later on. You don't even have to take notes right now, but you listen to these because many of these are going to apply to you. How do we use God's Word defensively? Well, when the battle is against temptation in general, I would encourage you to come back with 1 Corinthians 10:13. And by the way, I would say this is one verse among many that you should absolutely have in your memory. You need to memorize this verse, because when you're tempted, and every single person here goes through temptations, when you're tempted, you ought to come back with the sword of the Spirit and say, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So when you face that temptation, if all of a sudden you whip out the sword of the Spirit and you say, "Now wait a minute, there is no temptation that I'm experiencing that is greater than I can withstand. There is none. And God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. Therefore, devil, I refuse to give in. I will not give way to this temptation." Now let me share one other thing with you. You put that verse in your mind, and I guarantee the Lord will bring that to your mind more than you ever imagined. Because once it's there, God's going to remind you, "Here's the sword. Take it out and use it." Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I stored up in my heart so that I might not sin against you." That's why I'm encouraging you to hide God's word in your heart. Memorize God's word, because it will help you find victory in those temptations in general. James chapter 1 talks about, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And then it talks about how we remain steadfast, how we defend our relationship with God against all assaults. Secondly, when the temptation is the gratification of physical desires, go to passages like 1 Corinthians 6:19 that says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." In whatever area the devil may tempt you with those physical desires, you can come back with this passage of Scripture as a reminder that God lives within you, and you are not going to give way to those temptations. Ephesians 4 says to put off your old self and to put on the new self. So putting off the old self means I am not giving in to those things anymore. Whatever those old desires may be, I am not giving in to those anymore by the grace of God. Thirdly, when you're drawn to the allure of riches, and we are in a culture, in a country, where that is a constant problem. When you're drawn to the allure of riches, I encourage you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We read there that how the rich are to respond. And you may look at this passage and think, "Well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich." Oh yeah, you are. Every person in this room is rich by the standards of the rest of the world. We have abundance. And even those of us who are poor experience blessings far beyond many people who are rich in other countries. So we are rich. And when you read that passage, don't pass over it thinking, "I'm not a millionaire, so this doesn't have anything to do with me." No, it does have to do with you. And he says, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. We are drawn to the allure of riches. Every advertising agency knows that, and they use it against us. And we are going to stand firm in our faith and refuse to give ground to those temptations. He tells us to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And so I encourage you, we are a giving church, by the way. Praise God for that. And I think it's because we have a pretty good handle on this. But we need to be giving. We need to be giving of our own resources. Instead of using our riches to gather stuff, we need to be using it for the glory of God, which I'll come back to. Number four, when you're dealing with the lure of materialism, this is connected to riches, but it's not so much about having the money as just having the things. And we want those things. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Be on your guard against covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And yet we're so prone to that. So if you find yourself just wanting things, then use the sword of the Spirit as a battle against that, as a weapon against that in this battle, and say, no, my life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. And use those same resources, being rich and in good deeds, being rich in good works, and being generous. And so go back and empty your checking account and give it all to the Lord. Okay, well, maybe not all of you are going to do that because it's not for everybody. But I would say that we need to stop and consider, what are we saving this money for? What are we using it for? We are told in Scripture to be rich and generous in good deeds and for the work of the Lord. Do that battle against the lure of materialism. When you're excited, number five, when you're excited by the enticement of easy money. So we're still talking about money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. And we are enticed by easy money. I prayed about the gambling problem earlier. The gambling is an addiction for many because it has the promise of easy money, where you put down a few dollars and then you're going to be able to walk away with hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. We play the lottery because there's the hope that by paying $3 or $4, I might be able to walk away with $12 million. What does the Bible say about that? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. This is a biblical principle. This is an observation of reality. Now go back and do your research. Find out about all those who have won the lottery. The vast majority of them, within short order, have spent it all. It doesn't last. It's because they're focusing on the wrong thing. Folks, don't get caught up in that trap. That is a temptation from the devil. It's a temptation from the world. And we need to do battle against that. Keep your life free from the love of money, Hebrews 13 says. And that's a problem for us. You want to do battle? You want to win those victories? Focus on these passages. Number six, when you're inclined toward the seduction of sensuality. Now, this does go back to the desires that we talked about in number two. But now we're talking specifically about sexual type desires. When we're not just talking about the getting together with a prostitute, we're also talking about such things as pornography, which is a giant problem in our culture and in our world today, even among many who are within churches. So we read in Hebrews 13:4, let the marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral. Proverbs chapter 5 talks about the strange woman or the prostitute. In the end, she's bitter as wormwood. By the way, read the first part of Proverbs. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. There is so much stuff in there about avoiding sexual immorality. And if you really want some victory in this particular area of your life, whoever of you may be struggling with it, there's some key verses that you ought to be focusing on those as a way for you to be able to win those battles. And you feel like you're a failure because you go back and you fall into those same traps over and over. It's because you're not using the weapon that God has given you. Pull out that weapon and use it. We can win those victories. So number seven, when you're under the cloud of depression. Some of you here may be struggling with depression, or you may be the type that do. I'm the type that struggles with that. So I go to the Word of God, and I find Jesus saying in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. We need to put our focus there. Generally in depression, it's self-centered. I am self-focused about all the woe is me type situations. I need to put my focus on God. Come to Jesus. He will find rest for me. According to 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Instead of giving in to those things, I need to have the self-control to say I can have victory in Jesus Christ. There are psalms like Psalm 42 that start out, why are you downcast, O my soul? Which is just another way of saying, why are you depressed? And as I read those words, it encourages me to ask myself that question. Why are you depressed, Keith? Put your trust in God. He's already won the victory. It helps me turn my attention from that self-depression toward God, who can give me victory and has promised to do so. Number eight, when you fear the threat of death, go to Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How many people have been rescued through the years by focusing on this beautiful psalm? Romans chapter 8, a passage that I consider even more powerful in my own life than the Psalm 23, where he says at the end there in verses 38 and 39, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, etc., etc., nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the worst that can happen? You die, but you'll never be separated from the love of Christ if you put your trust in Him. So why fear it? We don't need to give in to fear. We need to put our focus on the truth of God's Word to defend our position, to defend our spiritual integrity in order to stay close to Jesus. Number 9, when you feel the guilt of unforgiven sin, the guilt of unforgiven sin, go to passages like Colossians chapter 2 where we read in verses 13 and 14 that He has forgiven all of our sins. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are already forgiven. That means guilt is not coming from Him except for the purpose of causing you to repent. Once you've decided, I'm going to live for Jesus, you can put that guilt behind you. And if Satan says, oh, you're a miserable failure, look at what you did, then you're going to go back to this passage and say, according to the Scriptures, He has forgiven all of my sin. So get behind me, Satan. I'm not listening to your guilt stories. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Number 10, when you think you can no longer bear the burden of suffering, whatever that suffering may be, and right now you can make the application in your own life, where do you suffer most? When you think you can no longer bear that burden, look at verses like Romans chapter 5 where we say, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character, character, hope, and hope does not put us ashamed because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So when I feel like I can no longer bear this burden of suffering, I'm going to say, Lord, I rejoice in my suffering because it's making me more like Christ. As we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we read, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. There's a great verse for you. Whenever you feel like the suffering is just too much, go to Romans 8, 18. And then try to do this balance thing on a grand scale. Here's how bad my suffering is right now. Well, according to the Scriptures, that when the joy that is going to be ours is finally revealed, it's like there's nothing on this side. It's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says the trying of our faith is what causes us to grow. We may be grieved by various trials, but we rejoice because the trying of our faith will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not arguing that your trials are not difficult. I'm sure they are, but they don't compare to the glory that's coming. So change your focus. Get them off of your trials and onto Jesus. Number 11, when you are vulnerable to the embrace of the ease of indifference. The ease of indifference. What do I mean by that? We are a culture that, to a large degree, we have given in to laziness. We just tend to be lazy. And that's true for Christians in many churches. We are lazy in our Christian walk. Romans 12 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So if you have an inclination, I've got other things to do rather than study my Bible, other things to do rather than pray, other things to do rather than go to church, quit being so lazy and get up and do what you're supposed to do. You're a soldier for Christ. Don't be slothful. Be fervent. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, that He will spew the lukewarm out of His mouth. And yet, how many Christians are nothing more than lukewarm Christians? That's offensive to Jesus. Focus on verses like this as a motivator for yourself. James 4 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it is guilty of sin. You don't want to be given into those things. Number 12, when you want to surrender to the self-pity of loneliness, then consider verses like Deuteronomy 31:8. And there's verses like this all through the Scripture. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So many passages. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, Jesus comforts us in all of our comforts so that we can in turn comfort others. You may be in a position of loneliness right now, but as you learn to find satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus Christ, God's likely to bring someone into your life where now you can be an encouragement to them because of the things that you learned instead of giving in to the self-pity of loneliness. Go back to Psalm 23 again, where you're going to find, the Lord is my shepherd. Even in times of loneliness, I will find my consolation in Him. 13, when you're overwhelmed with the confusion of indecisiveness. The confusion of indecisiveness. I don't know what to do. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Focus on that one. Spend a lot more time praying. The more you don't know what to do, the more you ought to be asking God. And how does God answer? With His Word. It means you need to get into the Word of God. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5 says, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Number 14, when you're racked with the anxiety of uncertainty. The anxiety of uncertainty. Uncertainty about what? It doesn't matter. Do I have any worry warts in here? Come on, fess up. Oh, we got a lot of worry warts. Okay, so this one applies to you. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. Focus on verses like that. Focus on verses like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 that says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. If you're a worrywart, you ought to be the strongest prayers in the church because you already have the motivation. In every worry, you're supposed to turn it into prayer. Number 15, when you experience the frustration of failure. The frustration of failure. Already, I've been through this list, and some of you may be thinking, man, I'm sunk. I'm doomed. I fail everywhere. Okay, well, if you've experienced that, let's go to passages like Hebrews chapter 12, where it says the Lord disciplines those He loves. Yeah, you're experiencing a burden right now, but it's because the Lord loves you, and He's saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. I've got good news for you. You can have victory. The Lord disciplines those He loves. As He said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You may look at yourself and think, I'm too weak to live an effective Christian life. God says, that's exactly what I need you to understand. But I can give you success. I can give you victory. My strength is sufficient for you. Turn your attention to Him. All of that is defending our Christian life. What about offense? Point B, the offensive aspect of spiritual warfare focuses on conquering enemy territory for the kingdom of God. In defensive, I don't want to let Satan gain any ground on this side. On offensive, I'm going to gain ground on his side. I'm going into enemy territory. Jesus demonstrated the offensive use of the sword of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 21. This situation has to do with what was going on in the temple, but the temple had become a place where money lenders were going. It was not a place where God was truly being worshipped. And so we read in Matthew 21:12, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and He said to them, it is written. The same response that He gave to the devil in defense, He now is speaking to those among whom He is invading their territory and taking back ground from the devil. It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So following His example, when God leads you into enemy territory on a campaign to unseat the spiritual forces of evil around you, you should pull out the sword of the Spirit and use God's powerful living Word as a weapon to conquer the darkness by bringing forth the light of the truth of God. Illustration, when you're intentionally striving to win the loss for Christ, you should pull out John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through them. God wants us to take this good news to this world around us. It is a world in darkness that needs the light, and we have the light. And we can invade Satan's territory with the very Word of God Himself. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. And when I repeat that verse, I'm reminding myself that I'm not just about defending my own territory. I am about going into Satan's realm and taking away those souls that he has claimed as his own and bringing them to the kingdom of God. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What we hold in our hands is the power of God. And you may think to yourself, I don't have what it takes to be able to win the lost for Christ. You're holding it in your hands. This is the power of God unto salvation. And as you study and grow closer to God and grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, you'll be able to take people to the Word of God and say, let me tell you about Jesus. And we can take back that territory. Secondly, when you work to support kingdom work around the world. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. As we think about this idea of going into the world, he moves on in that same passage to say, when you give a cup of water in my name, it's given it to me. And so when we collect offerings, we are collecting them for work here at the church, yes, and we send some to missionaries, yes. But in essence, when you give, if you are given with the right heart, you are not giving to me. You're not giving to the Pahrump Community Church. You're giving to Christ. And when we think about missions, most of us here are not going to be able to say, yeah, I'm going to sign up and go be a missionary for the next 20 years in India. We can't do that, most of us. But we can support missionaries in India. And we can support missionaries in and just fill in the country, whether it's in one of these particular countries or wherever it may be. When we support missionaries, we are giving a cup of water in the name of Christ. And that's why it's important that we don't get tied up with materialism. Materialism is about the stuff we have. The kingdom of God is about bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, both by how we witness to them and by what we do with the resources God has entrusted to our care. Giving to missions is a great way to do that. Thirdly, when you understand that God wants you to play a useful role in the church, a useful role in the church. Most people who go to any church do not play a useful role in the church other than to keep the pews warm. In the summer, we don't need you to keep them warm. We need them cool. But as we think about playing a useful role in the church, God wants you to do more than just being a seat warmer. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's within the body of Christ. Use it to serve. You may be thinking, well, I don't know what my gift is. How much time have you spent looking? Probably very little. That's why we need to once again get into the Word of God. We need to pray, God, show me what my gift is so that I can use it for you. We are constantly in need of those who would serve. And if you come to me and say, Pastor Keith, I'm ready to serve. Tell me what to do. I don't know you. I don't know all the details about what you've got. And if I don't give you anything, what are you going to do? Go away and say, well, Pastor didn't tell me what to do, so I don't have to do anything. No, God still expects you to step up and get proactive about serving Him. You're the one who knows where your good things. You're the one who can identify where your gifts are. Whatever your gift is, use it for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Use it for the benefit of the people of God. Number four, when you accept the challenge to become a true prayer warrior. Many of us are beyond being able to do any kind of a missions trip, but we can certainly be involved in prayer. We're told in Ephesians 6:18, which we're coming to soon, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We ought to be praying. Praying without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We need to be giving ourselves fully to prayer. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then he goes on to outline several categories. Do you realize that every time you pray, you are moving into enemy territory? If we're praying for the salvation of others, you are moving into enemy territory where Satan says, no, you can't have these. But we come with the power of God's Word. And we can quote God's very Word as an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, saying, we're taking over this land. So we move out with God's Word. Number five, when God prompts you to promote Christian values in a godless environment. Students, school's going to be back soon. When you go back to school, this is where you will find yourself. In our neighborhoods, this is where we find ourselves, often in godless environment. At your work, this is where you find yourself. If God prompts you to start promoting Christian values, you may be hesitant. You may not know what to do. Let me encourage you to get into the sword of the Spirit and use it offensively. Look at passages like Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and glorify God in heaven." Repeat that verse. Focus on that verse. Put it on a piece of paper and stick it on the mirror in your bathroom. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on an index card and carry it with you over and over. Take it to work with you. Take it to school with you. Focus on whatever this principle may be that God's putting on your heart so that you can be involved in an offensive way in gaining ground within the devil's territory, and you're gaining ground for the kingdom of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 once says that we are to shine like stars in a like lights in a dark world, stars in this universe in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's the world in which we live. God wants us to shine. When you're trying to develop godly character, number 6, which all of us ought to be trying to, a passage like 2 Peter chapter 1 should come into play. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You think you've already arrived? Read a passage like this. It reminds you of the areas you need to work on. Read passages like Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and it reminds you of the areas where you need to work. And we are going to take that ground back. We are going to develop godly character in our own lives so as to be an influence on those around us. Most who call themselves Christians today are unfortunately inexperienced, unskilled Christians at the very best. They have little understanding of the armor that is available to them, and they do not know how to rightly handle the sword of the Spirit. That is true of most who call themselves Christians today. Here's the good news. There's a remedy. It doesn't have to stay that way. It isn't complicated, but it does require effort and diligence. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? That's a question you're answering to God right now. So God is saying, how much time do you spend in my Word? A soldier who is largely unfamiliar with his weapon is at a great disadvantage when the battle comes. It's no wonder so many Christians fail when it comes to spiritual battle. They don't know the weapon. They don't know how to use it. They've spent little or no time in the Word of God. So the remedy in conclusion is to make God's Word a priority. Spend time daily reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Join a Bible study group where you can sharpen your skills. We have several available right here at Pahrump Community Church. You need those skills. Get serious about winning, about experiencing the victory that God wants you to experience. Lord, I thank you for challenging us today with your holy word. And I pray that we would go forth from here, not beat down because of all the areas where we're failures, but encouraged to know that you've given us this wonderful weapon, this ultimate weapon. And every one of us here can put it to good use, and we can start experiencing victories in our Christian life. Lord, we rejoice in that. May we go forth from here with a renewed zeal to be the soldiers that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.